in the book of Jeremiah this week a lot, and it's impossible, I think, to read Jeremiah and not see the parallels of the kind of catastrophe, the kind of disaster that's happening in their time to a people who are being attacked and are being called to be taken captive. It's a difficult situation. And I realize that it isn't just this moment, and it's not just the people in Afghanistan, but it's people here. There's people here in our world. There's people here in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our work, that need rescuing from dangerous situations, that are in battleground places in their lives. Whether we recognize it or not, we have all been in that moment of needing rescuing. As believers, there was a time that we were under the captivity of sin, that we were under the authority of the enemy, that we were not free. And if we can just think what it feels like to be in that moment, when the world around you may feel like it's coming apart, when it feels like nothing makes sense, when it feels like chaos is the thing that reigns. And we read Be still and know that I am God. Thank you, 46. Okay. We read that psalm, and the whole story of the psalm is chaos, 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 and through it all, God is God. And God is in charge. Whatever it is, if it's relationships or the whole thing of COVID that's just been so ongoing, whether it's death or loss of something dear, tragedy, anxiety, stress, difficulties in life, when you're in that situation, when you're in that battleground, when you're in that dangerous place and need rescuing, there are some common things that people experience. One is that they experience fear. I imagine that's a very common emotion in Afghanistan. I imagine that's a very common emotion in Jeremiah's time. A lot of times the fear is because there's so much uncertainty and there's so much instability. Instability and uncertainty. I mean, if you've ever tried to walk across a rickety bridge or climb on a ladder that feels wobbly or stand on a chair that feels like it's not stable, there's a certain element of fear that's there because what you're standing on isn't solid ground. We are made to plant on solid ground. That's why our bodies are intended. And there's a certain element of that you can only handle for so long before you say, I'm either going to climb down, I'm probably going to fall. And these uncertainties, these instabilities often lead to very rash decisions. And they often lead to chaos. But we serve a God of order. We serve a God who brought order out of chaos. The beginning of the Bible starts with that idea, and the entire Bible is predicated on that idea, that we serve a God that at the beginning of time looked at the chaos of the universe, spoke into being order, construction, patterns of movement, and set in place things that were not just for then, but that would continue. See, we don't just serve a God who knows how to bring order out of chaos. We serve a God who has a plan. On that rescue mission, that idea of God having a plan through it, sometimes he says very different things. Sometimes he might tell us, like he said in the psalm, he might say to stand, to be still. Sometimes he says, fight. Sometimes he says, flee. Other times, like in Jeremiah's time, he says, surrender. Always, he says to have faith. Why the differences? Why the different commands? Why is there not one standard? When I encounter this situation, this is what God wants me to do. You put your finger in a different place in the Bible, you get a different command each time. Why the differences? Why is it inconsistent? And the answer is tucked away there in Jeremiah. It's a familiar verse. He says in chapter 29, verse 11, that he knows the plans. I have my Bible open there. I'll just read it to you. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for peace and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This letter that Jeremiah wrote to the people, these are the people that are already exiled, that have been taken captive by the enemy, taken away to the enemy land. Why do you think God needed to say, I know the plans I have for you? Because everywhere they looked, nothing was what it was supposed to be. Except for Jeremiah, all the other prophets had been saying, everything is going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. Don't need to worry. Run away, do this and do that. Now they find themselves captive in a strange land. They've been separated from their families, separated from their lives, separated from everything they've ever known. Nothing looks the way it's supposed to. And they look around and all they see is that. And all God says is, you don't need to know because I know. I know the plans I have for you. And I know you look around and you see death and destruction and you see evil, but I have planned peace. He says, you see the end, and I see future and hope. See, when we're in these situations, there's so much of that uncertainty, this lack of confidence, this inability to know where to turn or where to trust. But the certainty and the confidence and the trust is not in the situation. When we look at the situation and say, I'm waiting for this situation to change, we've misplaced our confidence and our trust. It's not in the situation, but it's in God alone. We're not confident that the outcome is certain, but we know that God is faithful. We are not confident that everything will be okay and work out perfectly. But we are confident that God is in control. I don't know. But I know that God does. And that needs to be enough. It has to be enough. Because we have no control over these situations. Because we have no control, we can feel powerless. And unless our powerlessness drives us deeper into faith in God, it is overwhelming and all-consuming. But if your powerlessness brings you into that deeper faith with God, then you're in that perfect place where Paul says it's in weakness that I am the strongest. Why? Because it's where God can really work. It's not about trying to not feel powerless. It's not about trying to have control. It's about trying to let those things draw you into a deeper place of faith and trust in God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then lean not on your own understanding. I don't know, but I know that God does. I can't, but I know that God can. It's okay to not know. It's okay to not be able to accomplish it. It's not okay to let that be the end of it. That's the beginning. That's where we start seeking Him. That's where we start digging in. When we don't know in a situation, when we look at the situation in Afghanistan that seems impossible, when we look at the situation in Haiti and wonder what is going to happen there, when we look at the hurricanes that are coming and all of these things, we don't know. We don't know how to pray. We find ourselves sometimes in the place where the disciples were when they asked Jesus, literally, Lord, teach us how to pray. Sometimes we need to say that. Sometimes we need to go before God and just say, God, I don't know how to pray. Show me how to pray. Lord, I don't know what to do. How can I help? We need those moments where we raise our hand and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Show me. How can I help? I don't know. But I know that God knows. And that needs to be enough. With Joshua, God sent the angel of the Lord to tell him, march around the city. For Gideon, he told him, go fight with less people. With Jeremiah, he said, surrender and it'll go well with you. With Moses, he said, stand still at the edge of the sea and I'll fight for you. And with David, as Saul pursued him, God said, run. Looks like God's inconsistent. But he's incredibly consistent. He always knows what needs to happen in order for his kingdom to come, in order for his will to be done, in order for the outcome that he has planned. Right? When the disciples asked Jesus, show us how to pray, teach us how to do it, he started with those words, give God the glory that he is due. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, glorious be your name, holy is your name. Great is your name. Give God praise. Start with that. Recognize that you have a relationship with him. That's why the prayer starts that way. Our Father. Sometimes we get into these rote things where we can just chant the prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And we get into it where we're like, how can I say it in one breath? Can it just... And yet it's incredibly powerful to start with the prayer of I have a relationship. I don't have a distant God. I have a Father. And then to lead that through the glory, the holiness of God's name. And then he comes to the meat of it. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. In order for that to happen, in order for God's kingdom to come, in order for his will to be done, it has to start with us in our lives. That prayer is often prayed as a general group thing. And yet if it doesn't start with his will being done and his kingdom coming in our lives, well, who's it going to start with? That's where it begins. And in order for that to happen, we cannot trust in our own situation, in our own understanding of the circumstances. Not only this, but we need to be diligent. Diligent to name the enemy, to name the things that are attacking, the real source of the problem, and pray against it. That prayer doesn't stop there. Kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, from the enemy, from that which would seek to destroy us. Deliver us from that. For yours, God, is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. But when we are in these situations, when we see others in these situations, in these impossible moments, let us be thankful that we serve a God who is all about the rescue mission. In fact, I want to share with you three stories. Three stories about that rescue mission. The first one begins a long time ago, back in 1 Samuel. And it's a story about a little boy who had some rather extraordinary experiences being led by God to do extraordinary things. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're in the middle of the battle against David and Goliath. And in the middle of this battle that's happening with the Israelites and the Philistines, David recounts a little anecdote from earlier in his life. And I start with this one because later when Jesus takes it in the same direction, I want you to hear the consistency in what happens. In chapter 17, verse 34, David says to Saul, "I used to keep or tend sheep for my father. Sometimes a lion or a bear would come up, and it would take a lamb from the flock. And I would go after him. And I would strike them. And I would get the lamb back from its mouth. And if he rose up against me, I would catch him, strike him, and kill him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how dedicated I would be to sheep. But I'm not sure that if a lion had already gotten, I might try to chase it away. But that isn't what David did. He chased it down and hit it and fought it enough to get it out of his mouth. And if he couldn't, if the lion then tried to attack him, he would kill it. He's a young boy with no weapons, no extraordinary skill. But the principle is sound. He cared about the flock. He was not going to let anyone hurt them or get them. And if they tried, he was going after them. You see, David was on a rescue mission. Centuries later, Jesus tells a story to a group of scribes and Pharisees who were grumbling at him because he ate and received, is the word he uses, sinners. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, would not leave the 99 and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he does find it, lays it on his shoulders and rejoicing and comes home and calls his friends and his neighbors and says, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. What is Jesus saying? God cares about the one. God doesn't leave the one behind. God is in pursuit of the lost. He doesn't just fight against it. He seeks it out, finds it in danger, and brings them home. It's not only protection, it's a rescue mission. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus would go on to talk about not just a story, a parable about a shepherd, but to help people understand that these stories, that this is who he is, who God is. He says in John 10 that I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He doesn't just rescue them. He doesn't just go get them. He leads them. David would say, you know, he leads me by still waters. Leads me sometimes into the valley of death. And yet, he leads me. He leads me. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He doesn't just go and get them. He doesn't just try to protect them. He doesn't only lead them. He's willing to trade his life for their life. You see, since sin entered the world and it drove us out of paradise, essentially drove us away from fellowship with God, God has been on a long-term rescue mission to get us back. He saved a remnant from the flood in the most unlikely way, in the most ridiculous place, out in the middle of a landlocked place to build a giant ship. And yet he saved them. He extracted a family from the land of Ur and then gave them no clear direction. Just go to a place that I'll show you. He rescued those people from slavery in Egypt by sending them through the desert. And because of their sin after they were exiled, he still found them, brought them home, back to Jerusalem, from the enemy's land. He saved a remnant of them. He sent prophet after prophet to warn them, gave them every opportunity to be saved and spared, showed them the right way, shows us the right way. It says, walk in it. The way he saved are the most unlikely ways. Sometimes the ways that make no sense. Saving people from slavery by walking them through the desert. Saving people by exiling them and bringing them back. Saving them by building a giant boat out in the middle of the desert. And yet, again and again, God's rescue plan was successful. When all else failed, he sent his son to show people the way to be saved and to save the people. John 3:16, Jesus says it's God's love for the world. It's amazing to me the way that that starts. God's love for the world. That he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not be lost, but would have eternal life, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved, might be rescued, might be found. He lost his life saving you and me. But as he so astutely put it, he said, when he lost his life, he found it again. He said, anyone that wants to save his life will lose it, but anyone that's willing to lose their life for my sake will find it. New life. And we can have that new life, that found life in Christ. I mean, it's there. All we have to do is look and see him, lift our eyes and believe and be saved. Just before Jesus says those famous words, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Lift your eyes, see him, be saved, trust him. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will be the director of your paths. If you've been leaning on your own understanding through these and you feel overwhelmed, take a second and let God show you his. He knows infinitely more about the situations than we do. He understands what it takes to be saved. Once we are in a stable place, then we need to start helping others. Then we need to start praying, partnering with them, supporting those that we can help in tangible ways, and supporting those who can help others in tangible ways that we can't. To let him guide us and help in whatever way he calls us to help. There are practical ways, and there are sometimes impractical ways that do an amazing amount of good. But we have to look at what God is leading us to and what he's leading us through. There is a world out there that needs rescuing. And you and I, in partnership with God, are just the people to do it.